And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Street address, 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. But we don't want anybody to find out where we are. This is, we are the talk show hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Trying to be a danger to the kingdom of the devil here in these last days. Speak of the devil. I've got a video to show you. You're just gonna go. You're gonna go. When you see, I don't remember who sent it to me, but I want to read out of my trusty King James Bible. This is the Bible that's falling apart because the guy who owns it isn't. 2 Peter chapter 2. I am doing a series of pure Bible studies, still in the book of Revelation. We're stuck in the middle of chapter 13, verse 11, talking about the false prophet. And it occurred to me that the best way to identify the false prophet, the one of Revelation 13, 11, is to go back through the Bible and look at false prophets, false teachers. What God said about it, Deuteronomy 13. Look at the gainsaying of Korah. Look at the error of Balaam. Look at all the things that God said in to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel. What is untempered mortar? Just things like that. I got a guy in my church. I think I want to ask that question. He works in a lime kiln. I think they make mortar, and I want to ask him what untempered mortar is. But before I read some of these articles and show you this video, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the reason why I brought up the pure Bible study is that probably in another week or two, we're going to sort of dovetail into understanding the false prophet with the study, what's in 2 Peter chapter 2, and also in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. But anyway, we'll do a more detailed study of how to identify false prophets, false teachers, how to know whether or not they're really hearing from God or not. And I don't deny for a second that God's true people, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us through that still small voice, working through the thought processes of our mind. And if you are ever in doubt of that, the Holy Ghost is not going to kill you or strike you down for doubting him. How dare you doubt me? He's not going to do that because he is the one who tells us, better test that spirit. You better make sure that's of God. You're hearing that little voice inside your head. Maybe that's just you. So you better test that spirit. He always tells us, how do you test the spirit? You put it up against the Bible. And if what the spirit said matches what's in the Bible, then run with it. But I'd find two or three witnesses. Anyway, here's what I'm getting at. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 2, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Stop right here. Somebody who just sent this, Darlene, just sent me an email. Let me address this forthwith. Which means right now, and we're going to do it. Try to do it very quickly. Darlene says, "Hi, Pastor Mike." Hi, Darlene. Just reading this now. Church asks followers to submit to government. Call 911 on suspicious neighbors. A church hosting a law enforcement appreciation sermon. Which, I'll say this, I'm not opposed to that. I am not opposed to a church having a day and inviting officers to the church and have a law enforcement or a fire department appreciation day. I'm not opposed to, I think it's a good idea. I have thought about it. I've thought about doing it here. Every time I see an officer, the Festus Police Department, Jefferson County Sheriff's Office, my niece is what they call a brown clown. The sheriff's department deputies wear this little light brown suit with a dark brown tie. They call them brown clowns. My niece, my sister's daughter, who is the runt of the litter, she's the oldest one, but she's the runt. My niece is about 6 feet tall. Her little brother is about 6'10", 6'11", and his little brother, the little brother of the family, he's 19, he is 6'7", is about the same size as my dad was in the day. But anyway, my niece is, she worked her way up, she went to police school, she became a Hillsborough City police officer, and then she became a Jefferson County deputy. And she is has worked her way up in just a few years to becoming detective. And now there is, you know, I don't know if I should say this or not. I think I'll wait. But she has received an invitation to be more involved in, let's say, some very, very special cases. That's what I can say. And I am all for law enforcement. I've talked to several police officers in the city of Festus. One of them was a graduate of Liberty Christian Academy, the school we used to have here. And so I know these guys, and I tell them, hey, just letting you know, I have about, I don't know, half a dozen, maybe a dozen sometimes guys in our church carrying weapons. You got a problem with that? Oh, no, you guys are doing the right thing. I mean, call us, but in between the time we get there and whatever's going on, sounds like to me you're doing the right thing. And I appreciate that. The Bible calls these guys ministers. They bear not the sword in vain. Let me keep reading this. But anyway, church hosting a law enforcement appreciation sermon asks its followers to pledge their allegiance to government this weekend, arguing that all state authorities throughout history have been ordained by God. According to an anonymous visitor of the Gold Creek Community Church, who provided exclusive photos. Now, this is an InfoWars, apparently this is an InfoWars article. That in itself does make it suspicious to me. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Who provided exclusive photos, said attendees were ordered to submit to the state without question. I don't know that I believe this story. I'm not anything against who sent it. I don't know that I believe this story. Said they were ordered to submit to the state without question. That don't sound right to me. I absolutely, you have a right to question authority. You have the right. You have a right in America. You have a right to question authority, whether they're doing the right thing or not. There is a process for that, but you have a right to it. And as I just stated earlier, you have a right to question God. You have a right. You are told by the Holy Spirit. You are given liberty by the Word of God to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so absolutely, I believe you have a right to question authority, but not rebel against authority. And let me explain what I mean here in a minute as we turn our Bibles from 2 Peter over to Romans 13, because that's really the chapter that gets beat up a lot. There was a quote here that says, this is the anonymous source. Now that right there, I'll be honest with you, it makes me suspicious. We had one of our guys on the inside. They had police worship today, and last week was military worship where they played clips of American Sniper, the source said. The church's pastor, I won't read his name, who is also reportedly a police chaplain, used the Romans 13 Bible verse to justify his position. Near the end of the sermon, members of the congregation were asked to raise their right hands and make a pledge, which included the promise to call 911 on suspicious neighbors. I'm seriously questioning this article, and I'll tell you why. And I'm just a word of encouragement to God's people out there. Now, if you're just one of these New World Order extremists, I believe the New World Order is coming. It's right here in the Bible. But there are people out there who despise government. They despise all forms of government. They're anarchists. They don't want anybody ruling over them, which leads me to believe that more than likely, they're probably doing something that's illegal. I know a guy that is anti-New World Order. He is anti-Illuminati. He is anti-government tyranny. He doesn't want the government telling him that he cannot smoke marijuana. Just kind of tells you what side he's really on. Here's what Romans 13 says. Now, I've had people send me, I did not even plan on talking about this. But I've had people accuse me of being a hack for the New World Order. I've had people accuse me of being on the government payroll. I've had people accuse me of all kinds of things because I stand on the Word of God. I brought this up here a few months ago on a Pastor Mike Online. Some guy wrote an article about how only certain governments were ordained or God, but the really evil governments that have risen up in this world, God had nothing to do with that. That is not true. That is not what this says. Let me read what this says. This is authority right here. Your King James Bible is absolute authority. Do you have a right to question it? Absolutely. You can ask God any question you want to about what he said in his word. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For listen to this now, and this is going to be without my comments, your comments, Alex Jones' comments, Governor, what's the guy, used to be a wrestler. You know who I'm talking about. Alex Jones' buddy. These guys like to comment on Romans 13 and make you think something that it doesn't say. Do I believe that FEMA had a program telling churches to use Romans 13 to get people to get on the martial law bus? I think that's probably true. That does not absolve you from your responsibility to heed the word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You go to that, you look at it. It's in plain English. You could probably go to the Greek and make it say something entirely different, which is, I'm sure, what somebody's already working on now. But the truth is, one of the ways to spot a false prophet is that they despise government. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They hate authority. They hate authority. A lot of false prophets, false teachers are self-ordained. They have not had a ruling presbytery, a group of elders or pastors, lay hands upon them and give them biblical authority to preach the gospel and to bishop or pastor a church. They've never had that. Well, God called me and not man. And they make it sound spiritual. God is the one that called me, not man. I work for God. No, they work for themselves. They are self-ordained. Remember what Jezebel was in the book of Revelation? She calls herself a prophetess. You know what Jesus was saying there? It's like a little slap in the face. I didn't call you. I didn't call you. I didn't call you to preach. I didn't call you to be a bishop and pastor over these people and usurp authority. I didn't do that. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, you can write me emails, you can call our church and try to get into an argument with me or one of my daughters. You can do that all you want to, because you don't like what I just read. And you're going to try to accuse me of telling everybody that when they bring in martial law and they want you to start going to the mosque, and they want you to take the mark of the beast, they want you to do this, that I said that you have to go do it. That is ridiculous. That's stupid. It's nuts. People think that way. I don't say that. I don't believe in that. I've never said it. But here's what the Word of God teaches us. Number one, God puts every man in the world under authority. Everybody is. There is no one exempt from it. Number two, we are to submit to those authorities. Number three, if those authorities will try to force us to disobey God's laws and God's commandments, then we can disobey that authority. Absolutely. Peter and John, they were ordered by the Sanhedrin to not preach in Jesus' name ever again. And they didn't say, well, okay, I mean, you're the boss. I guess, John, we have to do that. We have to do what he said. They didn't say that. They said, whether it's right to go along with this or not, but I'm telling you, we're going to go out from here. We're going to walk out of here, and we're going to go preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They took a beating for it. But they said, we're not going to obey that. Not even the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 13. Paul was not an anarchist. Paul was not a right-wing, radical, patriot, militia, movement. Jesse Ventura, that's his name right there. Bing! Paul wasn't that. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who used his rights as a Roman citizen. Paul yielded his rights as a Roman citizen and used those rights that he had, because the Jews would have had him killed, and they were fixing to do it. And Paul said, hang on. Are you going to kill a Roman citizen without a trial? And he went, you're a Roman citizen? And as of that point right there, Paul ended up going to Rome because that was his right. He had a right to be heard, and Paul used. And think about it. When was the Roman governor or the ruling Roman emperor ever a Christian? Never. In fact, most Roman emperors believed themselves to be gods. And Paul submitted to Roman law, in so much as it did not force him to contradict God's law. So I'm not going to spend a lot more time on this. You instead of you trying to get your answers on this issue from the World Wide Web, I encourage you to go to the Word of God and find your answers. I'll throw this one in for free as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is free. I won't charge you a bit for this one. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, what did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? I won't even say it. I'll let you go look it up. You go ask yourself and ask the Bible. You can question the Word of God here. Ask the Bible, what did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh concerning those people that were in bondage and slavery? And you go look it up. 2 Peter chapter 2, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. There's probably a reason why some people out there are They say they're haters of the New World Order, and they are anti-government. They're anarchists. There's probably a reason why they are. It's probably because they're wanting to do something and not get caught for it, not get busted for it. That sometimes is the reason. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There he says it twice in the same verse. Now, verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now look at verse 12. Here's what I wanted to get to. These as natural brute beast. The word brute. My dad used to wear brute aftershave. I hated it. My mom would get it for me every now and then. I wore it when I was a young teenager. I don't really like it now. But what does the word brute mean? It means an animal nature. You're brutish. Think of Bruto from Popeye. All he was just a big old ox that went around beating everything and stealing what amounted to the ugliest girl in all of cartoon land. It was Olive Oil. These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You think that the Bible is just giving you metaphor language. This is just now, we're just supposed to think. This is spiritual talk now. Spiritual talk means it doesn't really exist. It's not real. But we're to think of it in sort of like a spiritual way that doesn't really exist. No, the Bible says these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. In fact, over here in Revelation 13, by the way, those of you sending me pictures to put on the blog, which is right here. It's hard to do this backwards. Right here. 666alert.net. Those of you sending me pictures here, keep it up. Doing a good job. We're finding groups and clusters of hexagons, usually in clusters of three, everywhere. Think of that number and what it means. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And we go back up a little bit. What the second beast, which is the false prophet, and think about it. Peter said they were natural brute beasts. Here is John describing the false prophet as a what? A beast. A second beast come up out of the ground. By the way, I have a theory. I'm going to do this and people are going to go, he's making a, he's flashing his Illuminati brethren. I caught him doing it. The symbol where the two fingers are up like that, okay? You've seen that before, right? Okay. Here it says, that's the sign of the devil. I can go along with that. But go look at Revelation 13:11. You'll see the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb. Not like a ram, not like a full, but like a lamb. He has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. I think that sign that you see is indicative of the spirit of the false prophet. Where was I going with this? Anyway, he's a beast, made to be taken and destroyed. Oh, I remember now. Let's see here, verse 14. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, keep that in mind here. And we're going to read this story. I think part of this we talked about in the Singularity series. This is from the dailymail.com. Google reveals a smaller version of its robo-dog that can walk, trot, and climb up steps even when kicked. If you go to this website, dailymail.com, I'll try to remember to put that on my Pastor Mike online Facebook page, so you'll go to it. There's a little animated picture of this dog-looking robot that's kind of walking around, and a guy walks up to the side of it and just kicks it hard, like you kick a dog for messing up your carpet or whatever. Kicking this thing hard, and the dog recovers from the kick. In other words, it's like it's just going to fall, but then it braces itself and stands back upright. This thing is getting smart, and it's getting smarter every day. We're building images of a living beast. It's Robo Dog. Google has already shown off several robo dogs, including one which has even taken part in military trials. Boy, I tell you what, doesn't that just give you a good sense of peace and safety? The government is interested in having smart robots to use. I don't think it's a good idea. It has unveiled a smaller, lighter version called Spot. Okay, I got it. Get out your King James Pure Bible Search software. Type in the word Spot. See what you get. That'll be up. It sure will. Peter said these were spots. Was it Peter or Jude? Said they were spots on your Feast of Charity. The Bible says, can a leopard change his spots? What does the beast look like? Revelation 13. A leopard. What does a spot indicate in the scriptures on an animal? It means it's defiled. It's not any good for a pure sacrifice. It is not the pure lamb. This lamb is spotted. The four-legged robo pet can run, climb stairs, jog next to its owner, and even cope with being kicked. Boston Dynamics has not revealed what Spot will be used for. It has released a video showing off its capability. They're not going to tell you what it's going to be used for. One of these, you know what? I just had a thought. Ray Bradbury. In my younger days, I used to read science fiction. Ray Bradbury was my favorite author. Martian Chronicles, Something Wicked This Way Comes, I Sing the Body Electric, several of his other books. He wrote a story called, what was it called? The Pedestrian. And you even see it in Fahrenheit 451. Ray Bradbury, I want you to get this. These guys visualized what the future would be like. And especially in Bradbury's case, a lot of it was not going to be good. Fahrenheit 451 was about a future utopia society that was so hung on media, music and TV shows and movies, that no one read books anymore and they burnt books. Fahrenheit 451 is the degree at which paper combusts. And I can't remember if it's in The Pedestrian or Fahrenheit 451, one of those stories where a guy is being chased by the government, and he's being chased. Some of you who've read Bradbury, give me a shout out here. He's being chased by robot dogs. And I'm reading this, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 20 years ago, was it last year? I don't remember. And I'm just, I visualize this 10 heavy robot on wheels, okay? But we've gone way past that. We're building them now that can walk, and if you kick them, they'll get back up. They'll come after you. And I'm just going, man, was Bradbury right on this one? By the way, Bradbury in Fahrenheit 451 visualized the entertainment room in people's houses as they called it the wall. And the one whole wall was a dedicated TV screen. And the goal amongst people in the neighborhood was to be able to afford all four walls in their living room would be entertainment centers, big wall TVs. He talked about people with shells in their ears listening to music nonstop. And I'm going, yeah, we're right there. I'm not saying that you read Ray Bradbury to find out what's going to happen in the future. The Illuminati is reading this so they know what to do. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there was guys that visualized what they thought might happen. And remember in Genesis 11, it's the imaginations of man's heart that are evil. And God says, whatever they imagine to do, that's what they're going to do. The inventions and the technology that we see today, I believe, were inspired years ago by the sci-fi writers. Very, very, very interesting. Now, there's a video that I want to show you. Let's see if I minimize that. Ooh, it's ugly looking. I'm not going to play the music on this thing. Let me do this. I don't think it's going to have any sound. Hope not. If it does, I don't really want to. A lot of times I'll watch, somebody will send me a rock music video, and I'll just mute the sound and watch the video and going, okay, I know what that is. I know what that is. Yeah, look at that. Look at what they're doing. Oh, look at there. Look at that's what they're doing. Watch this. This is an Adidas. Adidas is a sportswear manufacturer, major sportswear manufacturer. It says a football TV spot, but I have to explain something. For some reason, Europeans, many Africans, probably South Americans as well, they have a weird idea of what football means. That's what they call soccer. Now, everybody who's important in the world knows that football is a reference to American football, where very seldom does the foot ever connect with the ball. Okay? But anyway, so this is about soccer, and you watch this. Think of natural brute beasts. Think of man mingled with beast DNA. The ad spot is called Instinct Takes Over. Take a look at it. Let's see here. What? It's not working. What is wrong? Man, talk about a buzzkill. I had that all set up. You know what? I'm using Firefox here. Let me see if I can bring that up on Google Chrome. Hang on here. Let me go back to this and do this. Let me see if I can bring up Google Chrome here and do that and push that button. And no, Google Chrome is worthless. I started using Google Chrome about 6 months ago. And for some reason, on every computer I own now, Google Chrome is absolutely worthless. It won't work half the time. It crashes like every 16 seconds. Anyway, I'll see. Here's what I'm going to do right now for y'all. I am going to go to my Facebook Pastor Mike Online page. Let me do that. I'll click that. And it will bring that up, and I will post, Control V, there it is there, it's coming up. Oh, now you can watch it, okay? It is at www.facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. You'll be able to see that video, all right? Boy, that was a real buzzkill. Way to go, Hoggard. Several of you were seeing this one all the last weekend. BBC News Technology is reporting an office puts chips under staff's skin. Now, as I'm just reading the headline, and I know that it's from British Broadcasting Company, I'm wondering why this company is stuffing French fries under their employees' skin. Chips. That's what they call them. Michael and Alicia are over there in Kenya right now eating chicken and chips, which is basically French fried potatoes. Anyway, office puts chips under staff skin. Want to gain entry to your office? Get on a bus or perhaps buy a sandwich? Or buy and sell. We're all getting used to swiping a card to do all these things, but at Epicenter, a new high-tech office block in Sweden, they are trying a different approach, a chip under the skin. Felicio da Costa, whose company is one of the tenants, arrives at the front door and holds his hand against it to gain entry. Inside, he does the same thing to get into the office space he rents, and he can also wave his hand to operate the photocopier. That's all because he has a tiny RFID, radio frequency identification chip, about the size of a grain of rice implanted in his hand. Soon, others among the 700 people expected to occupy the complex will also be offered the chance to be chipped. Along with access to doors and photocopiers, they promise further services in the long run, including the ability to pay in the cafe with a touch of a hand and bowing before the image of the beast. I threw that in there. On the day of the building's official opening, the developer's chief executive was himself chipped live on stage. And I decided that if I was going to get grips with this technology, I had to bite the bullet and get chipped too. Whole process is being organized by a Swedish biohacking group, which was profiled by my colleague Jane Wakefield recently. One of its members, a rather fearsome-looking tattooist, inserted my chip. I think, now just come on. Think about this one, all right? Scripture should be just flying through your head right now. Let's see here. Let me do this. Type that word in King James Pure Bible Search Software. Leviticus 19:28. You want to know what it says? Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Dun, dun, dun. It's interesting to me that they used a tattoo artist. I've had people ask me, are tattoos okay? Let me say this. God said don't do it. God said don't. He said don't print marks on your skin. He said don't make cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Now, somebody sent me an email and asked me, it's a legitimate question. Some people just want to make sure that they're following the Lord. And this person asked me, you know, they said, well, you know, I got earrings when I was a girl. And, you know, here I'm reading this verse, you shouldn't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Does that mean that you cannot get pierced? I would say, based upon Scripture, no, it doesn't mean that. And I'll tell you why. In the law, if it was, then it would be a contradiction in the law. And the law required, I've used this illustration before, the law said that if a person who had been in debt was freed from that debt, they were in debt service, they were in servitude over the debt, they were working to pay off the debt, either by the Jubilee year or they just paid the debt off, and they were set free, that person could then go back to that master voluntarily, free will, and say to him, you were good to me and my family. I don't think I can make it on my own. I would like to come back to you and serve you voluntarily. And he understood that that meant for life. And what the master would do was he'd take that man if he accepted him, and they would pierce his ear and put a ring in his ear. And that was a sign that this man was a freed servant for life to his master. Now, I like the spirit of that law, because I serve God to the best of my ability, not because A, I owe him a debt, or B, I want God to return good things to me. Number one, that what was paid for me at Calvary is no longer a debt. It was a free gift. So that eliminates my indebtedness to God. Now, do I think, I don't owe anything to God? No, I don't have that attitude. But then number two, I am serving God not because I think that he's going to give me more stuff. I'm serving God now because of what he's already given me. And I'm doing this of my own voluntary, my own free will. But I just think it's so piercing in itself. Read, Ezekiel 16. God has Jerusalem, and he takes her, and he washes. He finds her like a baby that's been cast aside, and he takes her and cuts the cord and cleans her all up real good. And as she grows, he dresses her up real nice, makes her pretty, and gives her a ring, I think on her nose or something like that. But certainly, according to the Bible, just someone piercing the skin and having an ornament there is not evil. I'm not sure yet what cuttings for the dead is, but my theory is that it's linked to the mark of the beast, along with printing marks on your skin. This is why this jumped out at me. This guy that got the chip to go to work. You know, it'd be really interesting if somebody could find out. Here we go. The company, somebody look at that company. Swedish Biohacking Group. I'm just curious. The first thing I look at is their logo, all right? Maybe somebody looked that up, all right? But it's just interesting to me that the guy putting the RFID chip under this guy's skin was a tattoo artist. These people are specialists at embedding something subdermally under the skin in the right hand or in the forehead. That's what tattoos are. It puts the ink in the skin, not just on it. If it's on it, you could wipe it off in a week or two. All right. Something else. I need to move on here. I got a couple things I want to talk about. If I tweeted it, I need to get to it, right? Here is Samsung. Some of you probably already read this. I didn't know that this is how some of those TVs worked. But I don't see myself getting one. Samsung has warned people against discussing sensitive and private information in the vicinity of its new smart televisions. Why? Why would they do that? Because it will be translated into text and stored in a central computer. The new privacy policy for the voice-activated television. You have a voice-activated television. You have in your house a device that's going to display information from around the world, good or bad. And now it's voice. Now it's listening to you talk. Doesn't that creep anybody out? Do you remember watching 2001: A Space Odyssey? And here, Bowman and the other guy had to get inside of a pod so they could talk without the HAL 9000 Brainiac computer listening to them and hearing them, because they knew that something was wrong with HAL, the computer. And they were talking about how they were going to have to dismantle him. Well, HAL was so smart that even though he couldn't hear their voice, he was reading their lips and realized that these guys were going to pull the chips out and shut him off. So he goes on a killing spree. He's killing everybody in the spaceship that's headed to the thing there on Jupiter. The policy of Samsung states, please be aware that if your spoken words include personal or other sensitive information, that information will be among the data captured and transmitted to a third party through your use of voice recognition. While Samsung will not collect your spoken words, Samsung may still collect associated text and other usage data so that we can evaluate the performance of the feature and improve it, and also report this to the NSA. They didn't say that. I said that. Samsung insists that the data is encrypted to keep it safe. Yeah, boy, that makes me feel good all over. And points out that owners can disconnect their TV from Wi-Fi to keep their data secure. I mean, think about it. You got La Phone here, and whether it's an Apple or an Orange or an iPhone or a Android or whatever it is, you're going to talk, if you're using Apple, you're going to talk to Siri. If you're using Windows, you're going to talk to Cortana. If you're using Android, you're going to say, hey, Google, and your computer perks up. And I remember I had an iPhone a couple years ago. It was when they first came out with Siri. And I tried to use it a little bit. I didn't like it. I don't use voice-activated stuff. I don't say, hey, Google, call my wife. Okay, I don't do that. I don't like it. I don't like talking to these things. I like talking into them. I don't like talking to them. But it occurred to me fairly quickly that when I spoke into my iPhone, I pressed the button and spoke into the iPhone, it took my voice and what I said. It didn't process it there in the phone. That's not what it does. It converts your speech to some sort of hexadecimal thing, sends it over the World Wide Web, the Internet of Things, and it's processed in Apple's central computer servers and stored for all of eternity. So whatever you said into your iPhone, Apple's got a record of it. And they're going to keep it. And when the NSA decides that they want something on you, they will tell Apple, we want to hear all their Siri searches. We want a text. We want a document with all of what they asked Siri for. We want it. And Apple says, coming right up. We got it. And they hand it over. I wouldn't have the voice activated smart TV. I wouldn't have it. Let's see here. Let me bypass that. This is George Soros, the liberal billionaire, donated $33 million to social justice organizations, which helped turn events in Ferguson from a local protest into a national flashpoint. I asked the question here a few weeks ago. Who paid for the Reverend Al Sharptongue to go to Ferguson, Missouri? Who paid? Who bought his airplane ticket? Who bought his meals? Who supplied his hair gel? Who paid for his 5-star luxury hotel suite? Who paid him speaking fees on top of that? Because these guys, they don't open their mouth, but what somebody's going to pay them to do it. Who paid all that? George Soros. It's not grassroots stuff. It's coming from the top down, and I want you to remember that. It's coming from the top down. That's how they're taking over everything. That's how they're taking over the minds of people. That's how they're taking over churches and denominations from the top down. Several of you sent me this. Madonna dances over a pit of horned demons at the 2015 Grammy Award. Now, I didn't watch this. I don't watch it. I have no interest in finding out who won what award for some song that I've never heard of and some dude or dudette that I've never seen that for some reason they just look like they're a homosexual. I'm just not going to watch that. It says this marks the second year in a row that Madonna has performed at the Grammys. There are pictures here. You probably could Google this. This is Now the End Begins is the website here. And he's got it in here. He's got a couple of pictures of it. Madonna. You can't take too many pictures of Madonna. Because she's like one of the top harlots in the world. But anyway, I'm just looking at it and I'm going, yeah, she's dancing here over all of these little horned beast demonoid looking things at the Grammy Awards. And then there was another one. Where did it? Oh, was it AC/DC was performing? I thought I had it printed out here. AC/DC was performing, and so everybody got these little horns to put on their head, and everybody at the Grammy Awards or whatever it was wearing these horns. And think of false prophet. Think of two horns like a lamb. Think of the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Is it not the false prophet and the spirit of false prophets that is advancing all of this imagery inside of music and the halftime shows and things like that? Bill sent me an email and he said, Pastor Mike, here's information I found. The Super Bowl halftime shows are produced by Ricky Kirshner and Hamish Hamilton. Ricky Kirshner. I wonder if that's related to Don Kirshner. I don't know if you know who that is. Don Kirshner is the guy who came up with Woodstock, and he organized all of that. But anyway, he said this team is making Satan, the devil, and his friends happy with their consistent productions of darkness and esoteric gloom. So apparently, the last few halftime shows have been produced by the same people. And what you get, you know, you remember Madonna doing her thing, Katy Perry doing her thing. I got something on Katy here in a little bit. But they're all doing their thing out here, and they're doing all this choreographed stuff with all this symbolism to it. Where does it come from? It comes from these people. And so Bill asked the question, are these people getting their orders from Lucifer himself or familiar spirits? The answer, Bill, is yes. They are. Ephesians 2. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whether it's the devil himself or one of his little devils, is really irrelevant. The planning, the choreography, the symbolism that you'll see at these shows, the Grammy Award, everybody's getting lamb horns to put on, just like the false prophet. Where does that, what spirit is that? That is not the Holy Spirit. And it's not just made up. And you'd be hard pressed to find Ricky Kirshner and Hamish Hamilton being brought in a limo to 666 West Avenue, New York, New York, where the official Illuminati party meeting is going on, and getting the drawings for how they're supposed to do all this stuff. You probably would never find that information out. You don't need it. Now, you could probably say, Pastor, here's, if you mentioned it, here's actually pictures that a guy took of Kirshner and Hamilton going into 666 West Avenue, New York, New York. That would be funny. But they don't have to be getting it from the Illuminati or what. They don't have to be members of the Illuminati. They don't have to be Freemasons. All they have to do is be lost And when you're lost, you have a spirit that works in you as a child of disobedience. And you pretty much do what the little voices inside of your head tell you to do. That spark of imagination and that spark of intuition, that spark of creativity erupts to a full flame. But it starts as a thought. It starts as a creative idea. It starts as a spiritual inspiration. And all of a sudden now, whether Kirshner and Hamilton were students of Satanism and satanic worship practices, and whether they were or not is irrelevant. They were being led to do what they did by devils. Tracy sent this to me, and Tracy, I agree with you 100%. I didn't answer you earlier because I knew I was going to get to it and read it. My heating pad's turned off for some reason. Who came and turned my heating pad off? There we go. Now we're back. Now we're back to normal. You guys pray for me. I slipped on slippery steps last November. My front porch has about 6 steps from the porch down to the ground. And I slipped on the steps, and it's just like a cartoon. My feet went straight out in front of me. I hovered in air long enough to hold up a sign that said, "This is going to hurt," like the coyote does on Roadrunner. And I fell flat down on my back on the steps. And I winced in pain. I couldn't breathe. And I kind of got up and shook it off a little bit. But I thought, that's going to leave a mark. And to this day, I've been waiting for it to get better, and it's not. I am going to go have to see somebody to find out what's going on in the middle. It's not like I didn't have back problems before, but I've got them double now. So you guys pray for me. Tracy wrote in and says, could you please explain how we are to be watchmen in today's nasty world? Lots of Christians want to watch every video and look at every website trying to find symbols and all the latest conspiracies and predictions, etc. How can we justify doing that and still do like David said in Psalm 101? David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And Tracy, I agree with you. She says, I'm seriously torn by this. Do we have to see it all to know what God already told us in his word would happen? The answer is no, you don't. And I'll say this, having a watchman ministry is not for everybody. It really isn't. Now, Tracy, I know what you're talking about. Let me continue reading here. She said, you do it in an awesome way. You find the stuff and give scripture and why it's wrong. Others seem to just look and get stressed and freak out. I know exactly what you mean. There are, and I'm going to be nice in saying this, there are people who are so addicted to Facebook and conspiracies. That's all they do. It consumes their entire day. It consumes days of weeks. It consumes weeks of months and years. It just eats at them all the time. They're always going from one conspiracy website to another conspiracy. Oh, look, somebody on Facebook just posted another conspiracy article that all of this was a hoax. The Super Bowl was a hoax. It was a false, the entire Super Bowl was a false flag event. Wow. That's amazing. And that's all they do is sit and go from one website to another, watch one YouTube video after another, and here comes another Facebook thing. Oh my goodness, look, did you see that? There are crisis actors in the White House. There is no such person as Barack Obama. It's an actor. Whew. Man, it's getting scary out there. I don't know what I'm going to do. Why don't you turn the computer off and get up and go make a sandwich and go out and rake leaves in the yard or something like that? Or, God forbid, go get a job somewhere. Gainful employment. I'm not bashing everybody. I can tell you that some people can do it, some people can't. It's not, if it was for everybody to be a watchman on the wall would be full and nobody would be in the city. And nose itches today. There are things that I can look at. I don't look at everything. I decided here a year or two ago that there's no way in the world I can keep up with all the TV shows and commercials and movies that are coming out with all this stuff in it. I can't keep up with it. I tried it for a while, and I recognized something. That I was starving myself to death spiritually. I wasn't getting the word in me like I should. Oh, I had my word reserves, sort of like I have this little fat belly here. My liver, when I go to sleep at night, pulls some of the fat out, turns it into sugar for me, so I can keep alive during my sleep while I'm not eating. So you've got a little word reserve in you. You're not going to starve to death in a day. But I recognize that I was spending more time watching websites and movies and TV shows and this and that and the other, and I wasn't spending enough time in the Word. And you have to correct that. I'll tell you this. I remember this, and God used this to wake me up one day. When I was in Bible college, there was a man that I knew that during the 70s and 80s, he did rock and roll. You remember those guys? They went from church to church doing rock and roll seminars. And he had all kinds of, he could play stuff backwards. I mean, he had all kinds of equipment, everything like that. And he had a pretty good presentation, too. We would have, back in those days, record burnings. Do anybody remember those? We'd get under conviction about listening to the stuff we were listening to, and the preacher would say, we're going to have a record and tape burning, and we would get together and build a bonfire, and we'd throw old records and 8-track tapes and cassette tapes and things like that. We'd just get rid of them, throw them in there, throw comic books in there and stuff like that, and he said, we don't want anything to do with it anymore. And then some people would go right back to it. Now we've got iPods and iPhones and devices that just store thousands upon thousands of songs of, you know, whatever. But anyway, when I was in Bible college, I wanted to do some of these seminars at some of the churches out there. And I sent for this man's a master tape of all the illustrations that he used. And he sent it to me. And so I got it in the mail, and I listened through it, and I kind of made the notes, and I did a couple of them. It was pretty neat. I would walk into my dorm room just about every day and turn that tape on and play it. For no reason. My flesh enjoyed the music clips. And I realized that I had walked in my room every day, 2 or 3 times a day, and every time I would walk in my dorm room, I'd turn that tape on, listen to it, over and over and over and over again. And it dawned on me, that's got power over you, Mike. And I went, and I quit listening to it. I put it away. I don't know what happened to it. I put it away somewhere. But I can tell you, Tracy, you're dead on. People can get wrapped up in this stuff. And if you don't inoculate, number one, if you don't inoculate yourself with the Word of God, I'm going to tell you this, people, you're going to end up believing some of this stupidest, crazy-headed conspiracy theories out there and actually believe that that's what's going to happen. And I'll tell you something. Deception doesn't care what form it comes in. One more thing here on... What time is it? One more thing here on the Super Bowl. It's going to segue into something that I became aware of last night. Katy Perry says that God spoke to her before the Super Bowl performance. Yeah. Katy Perry revealed she received a message from God right before she performed at the Super Bowl. The Dark Horse singer told E! News host Ryan Seacrest that she prepared for the halftime show by leaning on her faith. Now, this is after she told an interviewer, I guess I like sold my soul to the devil, you know. And so Katy Perry told Ryan Seacrest, I overprepared myself and did a lot of prayer and meditation. What kind of meditation, Katy, did you do? Here we go. She added, it's funny, I was praying and I got a word from God and he says, you got this. I got you. Oh, I think it was from a God, all right. I do. I absolutely have no doubt that she had a spiritual experience. No doubt in my mind. I mean, after all, her mom and dad are Joel's Army. Okay? And then I was on top of the lion. You know, the woman riding a beast. And a random guy just looked on me with a headset that I've never communicated with before. And he just looked at me straight in the eyes and he said, you got this. And I was like, oh, this is God confirming I can do this. I can show the world a woman rides the beast. And she didn't say that. Perry, who grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home, has spoken out about her faith. Here's what she tweeted the day of the Super Bowl. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah. So it asks the question, what kind of prayer and meditation was she doing? A guy emailed me last night. He said, Pastor, he said, I need your advice. And I'm not giving his name. I'm not going to mention the church or even what country it's in. I'm not going to mention anything about it. But he said his pastor had approached him here a while back about an opportunity to serve God in a greater way. And the opportunity was to be a deacon in this church. Probably a fairly, maybe large church, all right? And so the guy said, yeah, I'll do that. So he went through the whatever they do in their church, and he becomes a deacon in his church. His pastor tells him, he says, now, next Tuesday, which I think is tonight, we're going to have a deacons meeting. And we're going to talk about some of the things, this is the pastor now, some of the things that we have mapped out for 2015 goals for our church. Pastors will do that a lot. They'll have this big idea of all they want to accomplish and, you know, make the church bigger so there's more money in there. And so he said, you come to the deacons meeting Tuesday night and we're going to watch a DVD. And the DVD is by, here we go, a woman by the name of Ruth Haley Barton. I've never heard of her before until last night. Now, I could just stop right here and say to you, this, just with this much information that you know about it right now, this is going to go bad. How do I know that? I mean, Pastor, all you said was they're going to have a deacon's meeting and all the deacons are going to be in this room, these elder men, and they're going to watch a DVD on a certain subject that they're going to do in the church by a woman by the name of Ruth Haley Barton. And I'm telling you already now, just with this information, this is going to go bad. Why? Because this pastor is allowing this woman to usurp authority over those deacons and teach them. And according to the scripture, that's a no-no, a nil-nil, a non-non. You don't do that. They are to remain silent in the church and not usurp authority. Paul said, I do not permit them to teach nor usurp authority over the men. And the deacons are going to get together and have a meeting and let this woman tell them what they need to be doing in their church. It's already going to go bad. Ruth Haley Barton. Her specialty is spiritual transformation in the church. Do you know what that is? Take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 24. I've been in Matthew 24 anyway. And I was going back over it, and you know, it doesn't hurt to read the same place several times. You know why? You're always going to learn something. There's something here in Matthew 24 that I just... If you would have asked me a week ago, Pastor Mike, is this certain subject in Matthew 24? I'd be going, no, not that I can think of. But it's there. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Spiritual transformation. I want you to think about this. Matthew 24, look at verse 46. It's the end of Matthew 24. It's the part of Matthew 24 that we don't argue about. We don't fight about. Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. I believe that God is going to use us who are alive on this earth right now, those who have died before us, to rule with him over the earth for 1,000 years. And this is what I think is applicable to that. But look at verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Think of what Peter said. Where's the promise of his coming? My Lord delayeth his coming. He and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. If you would have asked me a week ago, does Jesus teach about a drunken spirit and, like, you know, Babylon's drunkenness in Matthew 24? I would have said, I can't think of any place, but there it is right there. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know where that is, don't you? It's hell. I've heard somebody wrote me and told me that their pastor said that there was a place in heaven where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm going, that's drunken is what that is. But here Jesus is warning against drunkenness and a drunken servant, a drunken spirit. He's warning against this. Here is spiritual transformation. I did not know who Ruth Haley Barton was, and I looked it up. She's got a website. I made notes on this thing, and then there was a video that I watched. Let me tell you what her deal is. She has what's called sacred rhythms. sacred rhythms. That's her niche. Now, she claims to be a Christian. And what she has been illuminated now because all of her poor, terrible, sad life, she was just yearning and desiring something. And it wasn't until she was freed in her mind that she found out that this spiritual desire was the desire to be wise and have the wisdom bestowed upon her. And now she's far better. And is, I mean, if you haven't followed how companies will market a product to you, one of the things they have to do is to associate with you and how bad off you are right now without their product. You are so low in the ground because you don't use this car wax. Your wife will leave you because you don't eat this brand of corn. That's what they do. They make it look like you are in this terrible purgatory until you choose this product, and then all your problems will be solved. You will live forever if you drink this diet soda. That's how they do it. And here she is. She's marketing herself, telling people who are Americans, Canadians, whatever, first world people don't have the same problems as third world people. Third world people have problems like starving to death, dying of simple diseases, wars that are killing people around them. That's what third world people have, you know, that's what they deal with every day. First world people deal with serious issues like they misplace their phone charger. Or they have these serious problems where they're yearning and desiring to find out their true self and their true meaning while we throw massive amounts of food away. This is first world people, okay? And this is who she's marketing to. She is marketing. The product that she is selling is, of course, contemplative prayer. And I just started making note. 45 minutes. I wrote the guy back last night, and he said, I'll tell you, I didn't know about this lady until about 45 minutes ago when I read your email. And 45 minutes later, I've got about 6 pages of notes. And I sent him the notes that I had. And I said, you need to understand, these are just rough comments that I've been making while I'm reading some of her articles. But anyway, she feels that her role in life is to bring meditative, contemplative prayer to churches so that they can be transformed churches. The number of times that she used the word community was difficult for me to keep up with. And this idea of community, if you don't understand that, it's that it's communitarianism or communism. Or back in the 60s, the hippies would live in communes. You know what that meant? That everything had to be equal. If somebody went out and worked that day or bartered that day, whatever they brought back had to be shared equally with everybody. And that all sounded good until some of the people realized that they were the only ones getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and working all day while the other people were sharing some of their marijuana and their wife while they were gone. And it all started collapsing. And you know what the thing is? These people still believe that it can work. They still believe that communism and communal living and communitarianism can still work. And in the community of churches, it's the idea that everybody has to be equal. There can be no one in authority over another, which is unbiblical. Male and female must be equal. And everything, and if one person is lost, then we all have to be lost. We cannot be individually, privately saved while people are out there suffering and being lost and going to hell. Well, if they're going to be lost, then we're going to be lost too. None of us can be saved unless all of us can be saved. And that's what the idea of community is. This is what Mystery Babylon is doing right now. I'm trying to get ahead of time here. I've recorded the Watchmen already for next week. And it's about how Mystery Babylon seeks to gather everybody together into this one little hut. And everybody's going to be part of the community, and everybody's going to be equal, and everybody is going to have the same father. Guess who it is? But I don't even know where to begin on this. Let me read you a couple things that I highlighted here. She's asked the question, what are some of the best practices when it comes to implementing spiritual formation? Now, all of this, here's something I want to say on this. All of spiritual formation ideologies are based upon works and rituals and things that you must do and must perform in order to really have this next level of thing with God. She's telling you that you and your whole church are in this low state and you can't figure out how to rise above it. Well, I'm going to show you works that you can and must do. I'm going to show you how to do them so that you do them properly. So that when you do them, when you perform, when you do the ritual, when you make void your brain, then you have created space now for God to move in. But as of right now, you can't have it because you won't do it. That's what all this stuff is. People, it is a concealed version of works salvation and works based blessing. And I don't have to tell you again, but I will because I enjoy it. I hate works based blessings, works based salvation. It's not that I hate the works. I love the work. I love preaching the gospel. I love laboring in the word. I love laboring in prayer. But I'm not doing this to get something special out of God. I've already got it. I've already gotten so many things from God, totally unmerited and unperformed on my part, unritualized, that I'm just going, God, I don't know. If you stopped today being good to me, I'd be satisfied. But see, they've turned it around. Go back in the series I did on another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. I'm telling you that any other version of a gospel other than the Bible's version of salvation by grace through faith will always have a performance or a work, a ritual, or something that must be done or performed by somebody in order to receive it. It doesn't matter if it's the United Pentecostals telling you you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. It doesn't matter if it's the Church of Christ telling you you have to be baptized in our water in order to be saved. It doesn't matter if it's some of these people who tell you that you commit one sin, you've lost your salvation, you have to pray and repent again in order to get it back. That's works. That's works salvation. It's the idea that if you don't perform enough and keep up with your own sinful nature and keep up with it, that you're going to perish. You probably should have never even gotten saved. Boy, I tell you what, I get hot over this stuff. You know why? Because I have seen God's people put under chains of bondage by performance-based blessings. They beat themselves up constantly. Because they feel like they, even though they're doing everything they think they can to merit God's attendance in their life or God's blessing in their life or God releasing them some sort of emotional stirring in their heart, they feel like that they can never do enough to get God to do it again. It's a trap, people. God has not given you the things that you have right now and the blessings that you have because of what you've done. He never does that. Never has and never will. He does it on the basis of the fact that he loves you, and loving is giving. Loving is unconditional giving. God gave his only begotten son to the entire world. What is the world giving back to God? Nothing. And yet he gave his only begotten son to the whole world. He gave him to me. What did I do for Jesus to earn? Remember, God saved me before he called me to preach. What did I do to merit God's mercy in my life? Some of the nasty, disgusting, horrible things I've thought, said, done. Which one of those merits God's blessing and God's salvation? Not a one. Here she is. She says, the question is, spiritual formation an elective, or is it central to the mission of our church? The way this question gets answered will affect every decision leaders make, and it will determine how spiritual formation is viewed by the congregation. She talks about, and I'm just kind of reading over some of this, spiritual formation gets positioned as a central focus in a church. It will also affect whether it gets resourced financially. In other words, this is going to cost money. Really? Go read Isaiah 55. Why are you buying something that God said was free? Doesn't that ring any bells with any pastors? She's saying that if you want your church have this spiritual formation done in it, you're going to have to allocate the financial resources to get it. That is a harlot. That's a harlot. I'm telling you, it's a harlot. She says, teaching about spiritual transformation that establishes a baseline of shared understanding and shared language regarding formation throughout the community. There she is with the community again. She talks about, listen to this now, some of you that's worked in public schools, or some of you that's ever been to a counselor, a New Age counselor, listen to this one. She recommends guided experiences in the practices, relationships, and experiences that fosters spiritual transformation resulting in a rule of life. Guided experiences. I'll show you what that means in a minute if you don't know. She's asked the question, help people get in touch with their spiritual desire and then guide them in crafting a rule of life or sacred rhythms. It took me about 20 minutes last night, and then I finally realized what that was. She talks in this little video about sacred rhythms, like the waves coming in off the ocean one after another, or the wind blowing, or your heart beating, or woodpeckers tapping on a tree, or whatever it is. She talks about what she called sacred rhythms. There's another word for this in the Bible. Where do you find that out? But anyway, she says, if we believe there are certain practices that open us to the transforming work of God, and we do believe. She said that there are certain practices, that's works, rituals, that open us to the transforming work of God. That is a lie, people. It's a lie. It's a setup. It's another gospel. It's a harlot gospel. That's what it is. Anyway, then the one thing we need to do is teach and offer experiences with key spiritual disciplines. You know where she got spiritual disciplines from? Ignatius de Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order. Spiritual exercise, spiritual practices. He trained his Jesuits in occult practices, meditative techniques. She goes on and says, if people have expressed desire for more intimacy with God, intimacy with God, show me that in the Bible. Show me where we're supposed to, I can't say that. That's what that, but you know what I was thinking? You know that that's what that word means. People who desire more intimacy with God initiate a sermon series on key spiritual disciplines that foster intimacy with God, but do not just preach it, experience it together. So teach or preach on solitude and silence, but then introduce 3 to 5 minutes of guided silence. You know what that is? Guided imagery. Guided silence into every service. Provide additional longer guided experiences during the week. Teach or preach on encountering God in Scripture. You know what that means? I'll show you. And then have someone lead a Lectio Divina experience. You know what that is? A sacred reading. You read, you take a passage of Scripture, just a little short thing, and you read it over and over and over and over and over until you go into a meditative alpha state. And at that point, what you've done in your mind is you've just opened a door that should have been shut. That door is called sobriety. You've just opened a door now. A portal has been opened. Get it? Teacher preach experiencing intimacy with God through prayer, and then have a respected practitioner lead in a fresh prayer practice, or two or three. Teacher preach about the role of community in the spiritual life. There again with the community. Let me go to, there's a video. Man, there's so much here I want to cover. There's a video. I don't know if I'm going to post it or not. If you find it, that's your business. In this video, she actually goes into, she takes the person listening and watching the video and goes through step by step what they must perform and what they must do, what she tells them to do in order to get this fresh thing from Jesus. And I don't recommend everybody watching it. I don't. That would be like, hey, I found this really cool video on YouTube and a guy is hypnotizing people in the video. I wouldn't watch that. No way in the world. But here are some of the things that she said during, and this is the process that she used. These are the notes I took last night in about 15 minutes. She references St. Augustine, St. Benedict, and Teresa of Avila. You know what that is? Those were Roman Catholic nuns and monks. And she makes no mystery about the fact that she got her ideas from monastic traditions, monasteries, harlot Rome churches, and monks and nuns who were having ecstatic experiences with familiar spirits. Visitations of the Virgin Mary, things like that. How did they get that? They did these rituals. She references sacred rhythms, and it dawned on me what they were. Practices centered around nature or the elements. It is training to focus on vain repetition. We were told by our Lord and our Savior not to do as the heathen do in our prayers and use vain repetition. We were told not to do that by our shepherd, by our King, our Lord. But that's what, oh no, something on my computer is crashing. Oh, it's Firefox. I'm going to ignore that for now. Until we just lose everything again. Anyway, let me keep on while we got time. That's what, when you hear somebody talk about sacred rhythm, it's vain repetition. She says, I'm asking you to at least try. You have nothing to lose. She is desperately wanting you to get involved in this. It's just like the heroin dealer who finds you on the school playground and says, here, try this. It's free. And the kid takes the heroin and his mind is blown. And now he has got to have another one, and he'll steal whatever he can from his mom and dad to buy more of it. This is what she's doing. She's a spirit dealer, a little heroin dealer of spirits. And all, she knows that all she has to do is talk you into the first time. And then after that, you'll be begging her for more. There are spiritual rhythms that are necessary for keeping us alive spiritually, she says. No, there's not. It creates space for God to come in and do. Have you ever heard that one before? You know how you create space for God in your mind? Empty it. create space for God to come in and do what needs to be done in our lives. It's an entry point to a new way of life in Christ. It opens up the possibility of following Jesus in a whole new way. You know what was never mentioned in any of this? The cross. You see, the cross is what provides the way to follow God. The cross is what needs to be done for us to have spiritual life. The cross. It's what Christ did, not what we do. Then, she goes into saying, and this is why I don't think everybody should watch this. She goes into what some of you have been familiar with, guided imagery. She tells you to sit, get into a dark room, sit down, get comfortable, kind of fold your legs or lay them out straight or get real comfortable, use candles, create a nice, soft, quiet environment. Even she said you got to hold your hands out like this, and that's a sign to God that you're open to what he's going to do. What? Do we really believe? I don't. That if God sees me hold my hands out like this, then obviously he's going to know that I want something from him. And without this, God wouldn't know that. Her God, my God's not the same God. She says, get comfortable, open their hands on their laps as a way of expressing openness to God. Close your eyes. You're going to see the presence of God within. And the reason why, you know why she, just think about this. Close your eyes. What are you now? Blind and asleep. Breathe deeply and focus on the breath. This is New Age meditation, people. A way of opening up inner space, which is a void. What is it God said about his people? They are a nation void of what? Understanding. That's what contemplative prayer wants you to do in Lectio Divina and whispering prayers. They want you to create an empty void in your mind to where you have no understanding whatsoever. Now God has room to come into your life. This stuff is so stupid. Then watch this. She says, create the inner space as a way of coming in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. She says, I invite you to imagine yourself in the Bartimaeus story, blind Bartimaeus. You remember that? She tells that story, but she retells it. She says, now I want you to close your eyes, concentrate on your breathing, and then I want you to imagine you standing next to Bartimaeus. You're actually now in the Bible story. That has been and is being done in vacation Bible schools all over the country. Youth conferences are doing that. People, I had a lady email me and she said, Pastor, my daughter was telling us that the youth pastor was telling us, close your eyes, focus, bring yourself down. Just be kind of empty your mind. Now imagine that you're at the foot of the cross. And now imagine you see all this and you see that. Now imagine you see Jesus on the cross. And now imagine that Jesus is looking at you. And now ask yourself and imagine what Jesus would say to you. Now you have a replacement for the Word of God. And that's what this is all about. It is for you to have an encounter with Jesus. Can you imagine yourself crying out to Jesus? As you hear those voices trying to silence you, can you reach down to a deeper place within you? Wow. Can you sense Jesus' invitation to follow him in a brand new way? And you know how she closes this out? She says, amen. It was a prayer. Her saying amen at the end of it was a prayer. She's telling you to use vain repetitions while you pray. And Jesus said, don't do it. She constantly refers to what is the key to having this intimacy with God. It's, watch this now. You know what she said? She discovered her spiritual desire. Her spiritual desire. Now it sounds, everybody's going, well, yeah, I've got spiritual. And she said, once I used my spiritual desire to discover this deep intimacy with God, I now have a wisdom that I never had before. I think it was the Holy Ghost that kind of leaned on me and Mike, pull up King James Revival Search software. Okay. look at the word desire in your King James Bible. Or all the forms of desire, like desire, desired. You know what the first occurrence of that word is in your King James Bible? It says, and when she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. And that's what this is all about. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. I want you to pray for this deacon. I told him that I'd be praying for him. I think the meeting is tonight. I sent him my notes. And I told him, you decide what you're going to do. I can't counsel him. I think you ought to do this. I think you ought to do that. That's not my place. My place is, here's what the Word of God says. Here's why this is dangerous. You do what God tells you to do. He may go to his pastor and confront him about all this. I told him if he did that, watch for his pastor's countenance to change. Because apparently the pastor has already been involved in this. And as such, if that's the case, that pastor is hearing from a familiar spirit. That pastor hath a devil. And I've heard, you have written to me and told me stories about how when you confronted somebody very politely, very reverently, discreetly about certain issues like this or other things, that the person you were talking to, just their face changed instantly. And I tweeted this. What did I say? A deacon in danger? You pray for him, and you pray for his family, and you pray for his protection. Because there is a snake pit in his man's church. And it's dangerous what's going on there. I have no doubt that this man, I can't remember that we've ever conversed before. But I have a feeling this man, him reaching out to me, he has a desire for truth and wanting things right in his life, in his family, in his church. And I don't doubt for a minute that he'll stand up for what's right. The question is, so did Elijah. And then he ran away because he knew his life was in danger because Jezebel said, I'll kill him if it's the last thing I do. I'll kill him. And God said, not only will you not kill him, I'm not going to let him die. I think that's awesome. You know what? I'm going to wait on this. I tweeted today, and I've been looking at several things of Matthew 24 in the last few Pastor Mike Onlines. I don't have an agenda, but to just have an open examination of the Word of God, the Scriptures. What does it say versus what other people believe? I will tell you that yesterday, it was just a rough day. The racist hater who has been harassing me, my family, our church people, Facebook friends, called yesterday pretending to be someone in the NAACP office in Pennsylvania. So they put the call through to me. And he identified himself as working for the NAACP in Pennsylvania, saying that he had many complaints about our ministry and that there was vandalism done to their offices, graffiti written in spray paint, and the people that did it were watching my videos. And I said, well, I said, I'm going to run some things by you. And I said, I'm going to try to verify whether or not you're really the NAACP. And I told him that we have a guy, a racist hater that hates my guts, calls me a racist all the time and this and that and the other and harasses everybody. I said, now, here's what I need to know. Number one, I need to know whether or not this is really the NAACP office in Pennsylvania. So I'm going to ask for your full name, and then I want to speak to your supervisor. Click. The guy hung up. I mean, I know it was him. So that kind of set me off. And then a guy calls me, and he starts accusing me of preaching heresy. He asked me the question. He said, I've watched your video on the rapture. I said, okay. And he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay, ask away. He said, would you categorize yourself as a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? And I said, let me answer the question this way. I believe that we will be transformed and changed according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I believe it will happen at the last trump. He then commenced to go after me on how evil my doctrine was and how he thought for sure I was teaching pre-trib, and it wouldn't have mattered to him because I don't know what he was. But he kept accusing me of this, and then he would say things like, Jack Van Impe, he's a Freemason. And I said, oh, hold on, stop here for a minute. I said, that's new to me. I said, I don't really care much for Jack Van Impe, and I don't agree with a lot of things he says, but I've never heard that he's a Freemason. He said, oh, come on, you know that. I said, no, I don't know that. Where'd you get that information from? And I tried to corner him, tell me where you got the idea that Jack Van Impe was a Freemason. And he said, well, let's not talk about that. Let's get back to this. And he kept going over, and I said, you've already said that. I said, but I've told you my position. My position is I believe that we are going to be translated at the last trump. And I realized by his statements to me that wasn't good enough for him. He had an agenda of trying to prove me wrong and call me a liar. And that it was important that I said, why are you calling me? He said, because you're popular out there on the internet. And I'm going, wow, really? That's cool. And he said, all you guys, you're all wrong. Every one of you is wrong about this thing. And here's what he had. Now, I may talk about this Thursday. His idea was that if you weren't his ism, if you do not subscribe to his interpretation of Bible prophecy, then you are a heretic and you're lying through your teeth about scriptures and God's going to curse you. That was his idea. Obviously, he wasn't pre-trib. Now, here's what I'm going to say, and I saw something in scripture yesterday that blessed me. I'll talk about it Thursday. Unless God changes my mind. But I'm going to ask the question. Why do Bible believers have to be some kind of tribber? Well, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? What are you? I want to know who you are. I want to know what you are. And my question is, why do I have to be anything? Why do I have to be some sort of tribber? Why is that important? We'll talk about it on Thursday. Let me look at some emails here. Bruce says, hi, Pastor Mike. She sounds like Daniel 11:38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. I agree with you. Karen writes in and says, Pastor Mike, I agree with Tracy about the Facebook congestion. It is becoming a Babylon in a sense. There is just so much of it. What helps me the most in my Facebook postings is knowing God sees it. as what I stand for and not for some gossip column of who posts a worldly story first. Reminds me of this, Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? More Bible, which is report, that's what you wrote in there, and I agree with you, is good advice. It is easy to get tied up in our worldly affairs like the Super Bowl thing on Facebook, and I'm glad you covered that. People needed to hear it. Thanks and God bless. But, and here's signed Karen B. P.S. That was funny. Who pays for Al Sharptongue's hair gel? I thought that was pretty good. But Karen, I agree with you 100%. I like to talk about things because there are things going on that we see every day that you may not know what they are. I'm going to try to show you what they are, but I'm going to try to show it to you from what the scripture says. But I like what you said. Who hath believed our report? And you know, this is a big pet peeve with me. People posting stuff on Facebook, the latest internet rumor and gossip about this false flag and these crisis actors and this was a hoax and this never happened and all of this stuff and the comet Ison's going to bring in the tribulation and all this stuff. And people are there. They, every time they see your post on there, they just laugh. And the one time you decide maybe they to put a little scripture in there, they're not going to believe a word you said. I think it's harmful. John writes in and says, my God, how I needed to hear about this 23 years ago, as it would have saved me years of headache and guilt and frustrations. I sat in meetings for years and felt absolute failure because I tried to do everything my pastor preached and did not understand the real gospel. John, amen to that. By the way, John, you know what I've learned about regrets? God could have saved you out of it 23 years ago. God could have given you and turned your mind right 23 years ago, but God didn't do it, and God had a reason. Evidently, 23 years was just long enough for you to realize that His grace is sufficient. I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying God could have saved me out of a lot of stuff that I got involved in, but He didn't. He had a reason for it. And I trust Him. I trust His reasoning. Let's see here. David says, Pastor Mike, I've seen a radio advertisement that said, if God is too scary, run to Mary. That's stupid! If God is too scary, run to Mary. Robert says, hi, Pastor Mike, I'm having trouble understanding how Israel inherits the promises given to Abraham. I'm not anti-Jewish, but all scripture seems to point to Christ instead of Israel. Israel is God's firstborn, flesh, yes, son. Christ is God's, what? I kind of understand a little bit of what you're saying here, Robert, but I don't, you say all scripture seems to point to Christ instead of Israel. That is not true. That's totally not true. Jeremiah 31 is the promise of a new covenant, a new contract with Israel. Christ is only the mediator. Well, I won't say He's only the mediator. Christ is the mediator of that new covenant. But the covenant is between God and the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, all the rest of us, too. That promise of the covenant, Jeremiah 31, is not limited to Christ. Christ is the mediator of that covenant. But it's not just all intended for Christ. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is, hath God forsaken His people, which He foreknew? God forbid. And then he starts talking about the olive tree. Well, the olive tree is Jesus. The olive tree is the Christ, the Holy Spirit. You can look at it however you want to. Oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But it's absolutely explicitly talked about in Romans 11 that the natural branches are the literal seed of Abraham and they have been plucked off. Why? Because of unbelief. And us Gentiles, wild olive branches, have been grafted in contrary to our nature. Boy, isn't that the truth? But then it doesn't stop there. Paul talks in Romans 11 about how, well, listen, if it was easy for God to graft in the wild olive branches contrary to nature, how much easier do you think it is for God to graft back in the natural branches, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That doesn't have anything to do with Christ, other than Christ is that olive tree. I'm the vine, you're the branches. That promise and that teaching is for, number one, the Gentiles to continue in belief. Number two, if Israel continues not in unbelief, God is able to graft them back in. And so Robert, what I'm going to tell you to do is what I've told 100 people before. Some of it works, some of it doesn't. Is to cut out the websites or the YouTube videos, including mine, and get you a King James Bible, and say, God, I want you to show me if Israel, the Jew, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's 12 tribes, I want you to show me if they're going to be saved in the last days. I want you, and God, you know my heart. I really want to know. God, will you show it to me? That's what I'm going to recommend you do. Because if God don't show it to you, who am I? Okay. Who am I? Let's see here. Ooh, that Swedish. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I got to show you this one. The Swedish Biohacking Group's website. You ready for this one? Told you. It's going to be a symbol in there. I'm telling you. Boy, that just spells it out. Oh, look at it. Look at it. You got to look at it. Hang on a second. You remember when God said the idol shepherd, he was going to pluck out his right eye? That's a left eye, people. It's the left eye. It's the only one that's left. Get it? That was pretty good. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for, and there's a couple of you who sent that in. Good job, everybody. Who else here? Who else wants to talk here? Read Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Tell me what you think. Okay, that sounds fun. Revelation 5. See, that comes after Revelation 4. Am I right? Okay, Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Well, why don't I read the circumspect around it? All right? Let's start in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, this is what, 9 and 10? All right. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. I'm trying to sing it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's four of them. How many gospels? 1, 2, 3. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, and we shall reign. Yeah, you want to know what I think? I believe what it says. It says we shall reign on the earth. There is coming a time. Revelation 19, Revelation 20, there is the devil is going to be bound in chains and cast into the pit that has no bottom. You know what that is? It's perpetual falling. You just keep falling. That's if you look at Lucifer, he's like always falling off of stuff. Okay, that's him. Anyway, he's going to be bound in the pit for 1,000 years. Christ is going to be on this earth, and we, in our new bodies, will reign with him just like it says. on the earth, just like it says. That's what I think. That was pretty easy. Appreciate that. All right. Thursday. The title is Things Not Seen. Boy, it was good reading that. I loved it. And the question is it okay to not be labeled as something? Is it okay to not be labeled as something, like a tribber or whatever? Anyway, you ponder that. You ask God that one, okay? Anyway, it's good to be. I had fun today. I hope you had fun too. Yeah, I kind of get a little edgy with some stuff, but don't worry about it, all right? Anyway, I love you. We'll see you.